This morning we're going to read from the book of Samuel, Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 to 22, and it's on the screen or in your Bible. And we begin. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said this, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. And as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." And Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. And he said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord, and the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the Israelites, "Everyone, go back to your own town." And this is the word of the Lord.
Well, this is quite the story we've been reading together. For those of you that are visitors, for the last few weeks, have been kind of starting to work our way through this part of the book of 1 Samuel. And the last time we did this, which is actually 2 weeks ago, we learned that the boy Samuel was just a kid, that he was called by God to be the spiritual leader of Israel, taking over for Eli, who was the high priest. Eli was not a bad man, but he was a weak man. And he had two sons, two boys, became men, named Hophni and Phinehas. And these guys, they were bad dudes. They were strong in their spiritual abuse of God's people, and weak in following what God wanted them to do. So therefore, Eli and his sons were removed from leadership, and Samuel became the spiritual leader of God's people. In today's story, as we've gone now to chapter 8, Samuel has become an old man. And during the time between his being a kid, being called to be a leader, and this time when he's really at the sunset of his life, he has been a good leader for Israel. He has been faithful. He has heard the word of the Lord. He's explained it. He's helped people to follow it. And then he got old, and he appointed his two sons. Does that sound familiar? He appointed his two sons to start to take over the leadership of Israel, Joel and Abijah. But Joel and Abijah, just like Hophni and Phinehas, they were not good men. They were bad dudes. They had failed to learn the lesson of Eli's sons. Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, they had desecrated the worship and the sacrifices of the people. Well, Joel and Abijah, these sons of Samuel, they desecrated the civil leadership of Israel. They took bribes. They were judges. They were set up to be that voice, that clear understanding of people who knew the will of God, who knew the word of God, who made good judgments for people. And instead of doing that, they heard the cases and they took bribes. And they let the wealthy have their way at the expense of the poor and perverted justice. They plundered the treasury of Israel because they were in this primary position of leadership. They enriched themselves off the backs of the nation. They violated Torah, the law of God, and it was a terrible situation. Now it's interesting, as we've been going through this, if you notice that when Eli's sons went rogue, when they started doing all this terrible stuff in terms of the worship, God was the one who intervened. Remember that? That he called Samuel and said, "All right, these guys, no more. I'm raising up Samuel." Eli, if you had read the intervening chapters, that he heard of a tragedy, he fell over and broke his neck and died, and his sons were killed in a futile battle, so they were just wiped out. God intervened and protected the people from these rogue priests. But in this story, as Samuel's sons were going rogue and doing terrible things to the people, it was the people themselves that rose up and said, "This situation cannot go on. This is an untenable situation where we want a change." And they thought to themselves, "What is it that would change things to make things better for us, to get rid of these terrible guys who are inflicting their depravity upon us?" They said, "You know what would do it? It would be better for us if we had a king." The people were weary of the way things had gone for many, many years. If you think back, those of you that are like Bible scholars or people that have read the Bible carefully before, you know that the book of Judges is about the period right before Samuel. And in the book of Judges, it's a story where the people of God were worshiping God, doing what they're supposed to. But then the nations around, they started showing them the way they worshiped with their pagan gods. And the Israelites thought, "Well, that's pretty cool. Why don't we start doing that?" So the Israelites would start worshiping these other gods. And then the Lord would see that and would bring a calamity upon them. Another foreign nation would come in and invade them and take over their country and make them servants of this foreign power. And they would cry out to God, and God would raise up a judge, somebody who would provide leadership, who would corral the forces of Israel and expel the foreign nation. People would return to worshiping God, and everything would be good for a while. And then they'd start listening to these other nations, and they would start worshiping these gods of the other nations, and the Lord would send a calamity. People would cry out. A judge would arise, would reform the people, chase out the invaders, and people would glory to God for a while. And then repeat the cycle again and again and again. That was the story of Israel. Periodic obedience, calamity, raise up a great leader, chase out the bad guys, start worshiping God again. And that went over and over and over. Now people are saying, we're sick of this. We're sick of this cycle. And they saw it again coming with the sons of Samuel. They said, now, if only we had a king, somebody who would bring stability to us, rather than a periodic leader like a judge, we want an eternal leader like a king, somebody who will help us to find stability. And the people said, we want a king, someone who would rule over us, someone who will protect us and give us stability. That was the people's desire. That was not God's desire for them. Now, there are problems with this. The text is very clear that there are theological problems with the people asking for a king. Up until this point, the nation of Israel was a theocracy. They were a nation ruled by God. That God revealed himself to a leader who would guide the people according to the word and the will of God. And they say, who is our king? God is our king. But Israel doesn't want to be that kind of a nation anymore. We don't want to be ruled by God. We want to be ruled by a king, a flesh and blood person like us, but more exalted. And it was unclear to them. They never talked about how does God fit into this new picture. As we have, in essence, expelled God from leadership and raised up a secular king, where does God fit? And they didn't ask that. They didn't figure that part out. This change that they wanted created an identity problem. Who were the Israelite people? Who were the people of God? They were the people who were ruled by God himself. That was what made them unique. That was the essence of their identity. And now, if they were to have a king, they would lose that piece of identity that actually made them different from all the nations. They became just like all the nations that were around them. And becoming more like the nations set them on the path of identity crisis, where they would be indistinguishable from the nations. See, this is a spiritual problem. Once again, these people are turning their backs on God. During the time of the judges, they turned their backs on the God by turning to other idols. Now they are turning their backs on God by replacing him with a king, and their hearts were growing cold. And there were consequences to this. The text is striking. As Peter was reading the text, it is a long passage, wasn't it, of Samuel telling the people, these are the consequences of turning your back on God. This is when you say you don't want God to be your king anymore, you want another guy to be your king. Be warned, kings are takers. They take your money in taxes. They take your children for their own purposes, whether it's military or industrial or whatever. They take your land, and in the end, a king will take your freedom. This is a tragedy because the Israelites, their story is, we were slaves in Egypt, and God came and set us free, led us to a land where we can say this is the land of promise. And by taking a king in place of God, God is saying, you are returning to bondage. You will be slaves again. Not in a foreign nation like Egypt, not under a foreign king like the Pharaoh, but you will be slaves in your own land, and one of your brothers will rule over you and take advantage of you cruelly. It's a terrible twist to the story of Israel. Now, God's response to the people's demand is really, really interesting and important to note. God made sure through his servant Samuel that the people were warned about the implications of what they were asking for. Say, look, people, this is what's going to happen. Ta-da, ta-da, ta-da. But even though he is God, even though he is the creator of the universe, even though he is the one that has all power, he did not force himself or his desire on his people. He did not force them to accept his will. He allowed them to make the mistakes that they insisted on making. And even having made those mistakes, even as they were in the process of turning away from God, God is not going to forsake them forever. So you're going to have to lay in the bed you're making, but God does not exit the scene totally. The people were driven by a powerful fear of their menacing enemies and a tremendous longing for security. That fear was more powerful than what they understood about their relationship with God. And they felt that security was more important than being considered to be the children of God. And that's what did it. That's what made them say, we want a king. We don't want God as our king. We want another to be a king, because they did not believe anymore that God would actually come through for them. Made me wonder, what are the things that drive us? What are the things that motivate us or agitate us or animate us? What is it that really gets us going, that when we really are on, say, this is what's important to us and this is what makes us do the things that we do? Now, some have said in our culture that we are driven by the quest for success. That we're a materialistic, secular society that is all about the size of our paychecks. Success that is measured by the amount of status that we gain from our jobs. How high we climb in the pantheon of human achievement. Some have said in our culture that we are driven by a desire of getting along. We try to avoid drama. We try to avoid confrontation. Live and let live. Mind your own business, with some notable exceptions. Some have said in our culture that we are driven by the search and the longing for love. Love in its carnal form, love in the form of companionship, love in the form of affirmation and support. But we can be driven by any of these things. We could be driven by a longing for adventure. Driven by a wish to satisfy our curiosity. Driven by the hope of being remembered, a hope of legacy. And the question that we need to ask that is driven into us by this text is, are the things that we want the things that God wants for us? That which we have said, this, when we're totally honest, when we strip everything away, all the masks and the charades, when we take all that away and say, this is really what I'm about, this is what I really value, are those the thing that God values? Are they the things that God wants us to have as the drivers of our lives? And how do we know? How can we have confidence that we indeed are living our lives asking for the right things and setting our faces in the right direction in a way that God says, you're my people and I love what you're doing? I thought about that. How can we know? Well, the people of Israel in our text in 1 Samuel 8 knew because God spoke through his prophet, through Samuel. God spoke. He said, I do not want you to do this. This is why you should not do it. You should keep me as your king and be my people in power and glory. Well, we can do the same thing because God speaks to us. We talk about the Bible and say, yeah, we're a church that stands on the word of God. The reason that we do is that is how God tells us what should be important to us. That tells us what our priorities in life should be. How should we behave? How should we act towards one another? How should we act towards God? We can discern that if we truly are students of the Word. And that's why as a church we say this is important. That's why we have, you know, the Bible lesson on the screen. We have Bibles in the chairs. And we encourage Bible studies in our homes and in our small groups and all that stuff because that is how God speaks to us. Study the Word of God carefully, and you'll get a sense of what His will is for you. I think it's a good idea to consult with godly people whom God has called into positions of leadership. In our tradition, we have studied the Word, and we say we think that we are called to have office bearers, people who are elders and deacons and ministers who are appointed by God and ordained to provide leadership. And we should consult with them and we should honor them. The people were called to honor Samuel. He was God's man. God spoke to him, God guided him, and his calling was to give guidance to the people. And we should pray. Pray for guidance. Pray for the scales on our spiritual eyes to fall off. Change that our hearts, which can be stony little rocks inside of our chest, that the Lord, through His Spirit, melts that, makes it a heart of flesh that is actually responsive to the call of the Spirit. And pray for that. We do that, we will sense what is God's will for us and help us to keep our God as our King. Now, disregarding God's will leads to unhappy results. If we say, this is what we are making our number one, this is our priority, this is what we want, and it is not God's will, it will not lead to blessing. when we do know God's will and we do follow what he wants and show in our lives and in our attitudes that we are obeying God, then indeed his blessing will flow to us. Because what he wants for us is what is best for us. This is true. Power and influence and security are indeed entrusted to us by the hands of God. They are put into our hands that we might use that power and influence and security. What we need to do is to show the world, how do God's people handle that power? How do we handle that influence? And how do we work within the security that he provides? And the answer is obediently, kindly, carefully, in ways that show indeed that our ultimate obedience is to the Lord our God. And in this way, we will give glory to God. It is not easy. I underline that the call of the world is for us to act in ways, to use power in ways that are contradictory to the will of God, but perfectly in line with the world. We are called to be radically countercultural, to do things God's way, not in the way of the nations. Do we dare to actually be countercultural? Let's, because that gives glory to God. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, it's lovely calling you Father, but as your children, we ask that you help us. We've heard the lesson of these people of Israel saying they wanted a king and they didn't want you as their king anymore. We want to resist that temptation. We want to keep you on the throne of our lives, on the throne of our hearts, on the throne of this faith community. And the temptations and the pushes and pulls to be like the world are so strong. Lord, help us be our strong defense and encourage us to follow you into your way. Thank you, our King. Amen.